somewhere, we have said it, we have announced it, I will follow Jesus wherever he leads me. I will go where he goes. I will do what he says. I am a Jesus follower. I am a Christian. What I do is I follow Jesus. Isn't that right? That's what we call ourselves. So when Jesus says, follow me, we say, yes, Lord. Luke chapter 15 gives us an answer to some degree of what we're going to look at. Because one thing that I would have said to Jesus, which I didn't see they said to Jesus, perhaps it was a cultural thing, perhaps they understood something, and perhaps there was something supernatural happening at the moment. But one thing they didn't ask Jesus, that I would have asked them, was like, where are we going? Where are you taking me? This is somewhat throw something in there because I related this to the name. I will make you somewhat suspicious for men. So Jesus puts it in there, but it is in Luke chapter 15 that I think that Jesus lays out what this following will be like. And he puts there are three parables that are stacked one after the other right here. And it's pretty rare that in the Bible Jesus tells one parable after another that has the same point. Not unfamiliar to the gospel for Jesus to give a parable after another, but usually it's going from point to point, from subject to subject. But here Jesus is walking in three parables, and he's got one point in mind. And I think that perhaps that is something to pay attention to. So I got a long reading of Matthew chapter 15. And so, bear with me. Read along there from verse 4, and we're going to keep going until we get to the end of the last parable. If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost, what can he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and happy. Pray away. You have reflection. Oh, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Why she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money while living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him to his field to feed the pigs. The younger man became so hungry that even the parts he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the highest servant has enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger, and I will go to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called the son. Please take me on as a highest servant.'" So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and thee, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But his father said to his servants, "Quick! Bring the finest robe to the house and put it on, and gather a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. But this son of mine is dead, and now he returns to life. He was lost, and now he's found." So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, "What was going on?" "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father is killed at that call. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I have slaved to you and have never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And all that time he never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, he celebrates by killing the fatted calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is back." We know these parables, and in reading that, my temptation is not to comment and throw in things there. Otherwise, it would be a fair while today. You know, there's something that really irritates me about me, and that's what I mean to report sometimes. No, it's not that funny, really. I lose things where do I close it? Where is it? And the reason I lose them is not that they decide to run off by themselves. It's not that the things decide and they have a mind of their own and they go and hide in the corner to hide in secrecy. The reason usually for me is that for most part I put them not where I should have. I don't take the extra time to put the tool on the hook or in the drawer or in the place that I have designated that it should go. And so then when I look at something and say, "Oh, that'll be a quick fix, 5 minutes and it's done." Well, yes, it's still a 5 minute job. It takes me 25 minutes to find the piece of equipment that I put in the wrong place. Losing things is just not fun. Waste of time. And some irritation and wonder. Well, I need to stop being irritated with myself and put things away. But losing things is not easy. The truth is, we all have to be involved. You never want to be paddled for something that is in the wrong place. And there is something that's in the right place. Then there's a person, usually an animal, that represents God. And there is a party. It's a celebration. See, first battle of God, we got that. God is represented by the shepherd, and there's something that's in the wrong place. For example, what's in the wrong place? Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus. Yes, this sheep got lost by wandering away. And there in each of these, there's things that get lost and get lost in different ways. Get lost by wandering away. Going of course, saying moving away from the flock, they get lost in many ways. But it's one lost sheep. One sheep that's not where it's supposed to be, not in the right place, and then there are 99 in the right place. There they where they're supposed to be, they're where they should be, but there's something in the heart of the shepherd that cannot stand it, cannot tolerate it, that there's this one sheep that is lost. So he leaves the 99 to go find the one. Now, shepherd's sheep that might be a good thing. But there is somewhere in there is something that challenges our sense of fairness and justice. Our natural sense of fairness and justice. What? He would leave the 99? He would not pay attention to all of us who are in the right place? Go and look for the one who has a sheep get lost. There is one verse. Second parable. There is a guy represented by a woman with 10 coins. Well, one is lost. One coin in the wrong place, and there are 9 coins in the right place. You see, sometimes things get lost by coming in fast from where they are now. This is how the scholars tell us that these 10 coins were part of a dowry, of something that every woman received, and they were something that she had to keep and maintain in place. And so losing one of them wasn't like you had 10 pennies in your pocket and you lose one and you're like, oh boy, now I have to search and backtrack all my life to find a single penny. This coin had intrinsic value. It was irreplaceable because it represented so much to her and about her. So when she lost one, it was like her world was full of time. And so that is the context that we have with regard to this coin, this one lost coin. And so as we look into this coin is lost by falling or becoming defect, and she gets the lamp, she lights the lamp, and she gets together what she needs, and she begins to sweep the house, she begins to clean the house, she begins to make sure that all things are being cleaned up, that she can search every corner, because what she wants to do is find this coin. One thing about the coin is it got lost in the house. And it's important for us to see these, and as I make these points, to keep them in your mind. This coin got lost in the house. The sheep got lost by wandering off. Coin that's attacked and lost in the house. And then there's the final parable of the prodigal son. God is represented by the father, and there's one son in the wrong place. Right? And there's one son in the right place. At least he's in the right place as far as he's physically concerned, but as far as his heart is concerned, the cargo reveals that he's not in the right place. His heart is really not in it. It's not right there. He is not naturally in physically. Physically he's in the right place, and his heart's in the wrong place. But the Father is focused on the lost Son. And we know that the Father appears and he's right there. He is perhaps daily walking at the road, the entrance to the farm. He is hearing, saying, oh, there's someone coming. Who is it coming? And when he can recognize and know that it's his Son, then he's ready. He's run. He's off there. He runs and reaches his Son and embraces him and brings him back into the family, into the home, and welcomes him back and restores him to all the things that were lost. One son in the right place, another in the wrong place. And this son got lost because he chose to leave. But the Father hoped, always hoped, that there was one day in return. The difference in this one is that the Father didn't go out to find the Son, but the Father went to be tempted for all people's sake. Some get lost by walking away. This is the one that the Father waits for. Now, the point that Jesus is emphasizing in these triple parables is that which one of the things, sheep, coin, or son, gets the focus of God's heart? Clearly it's the one who's lost. Clearly it's the one who is gone. The attention is focused on that which is lost, and he's going to find the lost sheep, the lost coin, and he's going to welcome the lost son back. He turns around and says to those who are in the right place. And today I'm going to ask you, which one are you? Are you the lost one? Are you the one that is out of place? Not in the right place? Or are you the one that is representative of being in the right place? Which one are we? Where do we sit in that? We can easily say, today I can make the assumption as I look across the congregation. I don't know about those who are getting this online, but I can make the assumption when I look here at who's gathered that you would easily say, and most of you would say, that I am the one that's in the right place. I'm one of the 99 sheep. I am one of the 9 coins who didn't get lost. And indeed, I am not the son who walked away. But to all of those who are in the right place, Jesus said, always. He is calling us to follow. Let's talk a little bit more. Seems like that in so much of my preparation these days, I get to talk a little bit about Peter. But Peter comes up again in the initial text, and here we are. Peter, as we know, when he follows Jesus, right in as Jesus calls and asks him, he immediately left. What he was doing, he left the Christian life and he followed Jesus, and there he was. And we know that as Jesus was arrested and went to Gethsemane and eventually on his way to Calvary, Peter, who had begun to follow Jesus, made an adjustment to his way. Something changed in Peter. And I said that on that number of weeks ago, and he doesn't get it, but something changed in Peter, and in the way he followed Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 58. It gives us an idea to give us some insight into it, at least. Matthew 26, 58, it says, meanwhile, Peter followed him, that's Jesus, at a distance, and came to the high priest's courtyard, and went in and sat with God and waited to see how it would all end. See, at this point, the stakes are high. At this point, the danger level is riding the rail. At this point, the cost of following Jesus is you better be all in. It's a life and death situation. It is risky. His security, his comfort could disappear in a matter of seconds. You see, Peter makes his mistake in following Jesus at a distance. He put distance in his heart. Technically, he is still following Jesus. Technically, he is still going where Jesus is going, but he's doing it from a distance. The challenge to us today is that we will say we are the 99, we are the 10, we are the 9 that remain. We are the Son who stayed in the house of the Father, but we follow Jesus at a distance. And God is calling us today and asking us and challenging us that what will happen is that we will close the gap. That we will not be followers of God at a distance. Peter challenged God. I'll be one of the disciples. I'll be one of those who were with Jesus. And of course he stumbles over and says, no, I don't know the man. And he gets into, he swears and curses to try to make it. And so what happens is there appears to be a reversal of his character. He goes back to the fisherman day. The distance that he followed Jesus that changed how he responded to the people. You see, when you are at distance and you're following Jesus, your relationship to him has changed, but it's also your relationship to others will have a much difference. It tells to us that if we walk at a distance to Jesus, certain things will come into focus with us, certain concerns will be greater to us than they ought to be when we are walking close to Jesus. And one of the things that Peter had to deal with here is he's concerned for his safety, for his life. He lived, he had a moment of fear, he had a moment of oh no. This kind of sorrow. So he denied Jesus rather than say, no, I am wrong. With him. I walk with him. Yes, I'm one of his disciples. And yes, that accent that you pick up, that I sound like him, you're right. I have been with him these last 3.5 years. Absolutely. But he took the distance. He was first watch. Because of the distance, he had confirmed for his safety, for his comfort. The same thing will happen to us. If we follow Jesus at a distance, fear will keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Fear will keep us from going where he wants us to go. The desire for comfort, the desire for just ease and for things to work out right will keep us from making the decision. Now, I don't want to beat up on Peter because Peter impressed me passage in that first scripture we read, how he immediately left. That was the following. He was having a rough day, a really bad day, right? He's gotten the better time. But to Jesus Christ, he followed Jesus and his. Earlier on, it's very clear if you read the gospel, Peter made it clear, I'll follow Jesus. Well, I'll lay down my life for you. There's no doubt about it. Peter made that very clear. That he couldn't move on. See, there's a distance that affects the way Peter sees himself. And when he sees other people. See, after the resurrection, Peter is fully restored. Jesus, in the previous message, I said, Jesus restored him. Jesus brings him back. Jesus puts all things back in place. But in between that, Peter had to go through this experience of what a distance between him following Jesus in his relationship with Christ. So there's another thing that we find here in this parable that is mentioned. There is the things that are out of place, the things that are in their right place. There is someone that represents God, and we see that clearly. But then there's the rejoicing over when lost things are found. In each of these parables of lost things, there's something that is intent on the return of that which is lost. Verse 6 says, and when he found it, that's the key, he was joyfully carried home on his shoulders, and when he arrived, he will call together his friends and neighbors, so rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. What do you mean? You mean that God is happier over one sinner that returns than over us who have not strayed away? Us who have been faithful for decades. For years and years and years, we have been faithful. But God's focus is not on us. God's focus is on the lost returning. God's focus is right there. And that challenges our sensibility. Doesn't seem right. But there is more joy in heaven. Then verse 7, in the same way there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away, and we have put ourselves, sure, for the most part, in the haven't strayed away set. Verse 9. Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost point. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Jesus kind of just cuts to the face and makes a comparison. Right down to it. Yep. The repentance is joy among the angels in heaven. And verse 23, the Father speaking to the Son says, we must celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and now is returned to life. He was lost and now he is found. And I like the way that verse ends, let a pardon begin. I think we need to deal with Jesus' power. Now, I don't know if you think of pardon. I don't know if you think of celebration. I don't know if you like that kind of thing. But Jesus is not saying, if you like it on me, like it is a good thing, because he basically gets the thing that there is reason to celebrate. And we should all begin to celebrate. We should all begin to have the joy of this one thing. That thing that was out of place, that when it comes back into place, there's a reason for a party, there's a reason for a celebration to happen. Now I'm going to put this today, that if there is a lack of celebration, then there's things that are yet to be returned. There are lost sheep yet to come back into the fold. There are lost coins that have been lost in the house that are yet to be found. And there's a son, a daughter. There is one who has left the house. And we're again looking over the environment, over the road, the horizon, and say, and he's today. And he's today. If it comes back, and we're ready for that. See another place Jesus put it to his disciples, the idea of following him. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 26, he says, if any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. To be the leader, and so do we. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up the life of my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world to be your own soul? That's the question. That's the answer for us all. Is anything worth more than your soul? Not my question, but Jesus' question. But what value do we place on our soul? What value do we place on the soul of another? I think if we place the right value on our soul and we place the right value on the soul of others, the lost, then we would understand that the sacrifice for living the life that Jesus has told us will not be a problem, will not be an issue, because great value will be seen. If we place great value in something, then we will do great things. We will go out of our way to apply great effort. We'll go out of our way to contain it with great energy. We will do a lot to make sure that it is protected and preserved, because it is of great value. We understand how much Jesus and the Father value it all. Can we hang the same value? And will we hang the same value that Jesus put on the soul? See, Jesus, the Father, put this value, said that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that we would be able to believe in Him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. God hung that value on His soul. Said, my Son is God. Indeed. He died for that soul. But what is the value of the soul? It's immeasurable. That is something that we cannot afford to help us to see it. That we who are the 99, who remain the 9, who didn't get lost, the one who stayed in the house when the others wandered away, is that we would understand beyond the shadow of the doubt the value that God places on people. And then when Jesus said, follow me, then we know where we go. Then we understand the destination. We understand the purpose. Where are we going? We're going to seek for more. We're going to go find the lost. We're going to go and seek out the lost. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And we are to do just the same. The searching and finding that which is lost comes at a cost. Peter wrote about that. But if you accept that same challenge, if you accept the challenge, that you will understand the value of one soul. How do I value that soul? In Bible case, we're going to pray. Father, I want to pray for those who have heard this message this morning. I pray, O Lord, that you would call to us. Lord, that your words would ring in our ears, reach down into our hearts when you say, follow me. Lord, I pray that neither one of us would need to call a committee meeting to be able to make the decision to follow you. But Lord, we would follow you. Lord, we know you, the Lord, our heart follows you wherever you lead us, wherever you go. Father, help us today that we would not put a distance between us and you, but that we would close every gap. Father, I pray today, help us to value the lost. We can say that is the mission. Leave the house and capture the one that came to capture. Thank you, Father. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you help us today. I pray that you can do that. Amen. Now for us,